assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And then verse 8. The Levites read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we have sweet drinks and biscuits at the end of this service. It's just up to Glyn to play the role of Ezra the scribe. So let's stand and sing, "Lord, your word shall guide."
993 in our Bibles, Matthew 24, verse 30. Jesus said, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down. Now, I must admit, when I looked at the two passages that were down for our service today, I did read both of them, I promise you, but as soon as I see the word Nehemiah, it's like a magnet to me. It's such a wonderful book. So I read the passage in Matthew, and I did pray about it, but I have a feeling that I told God fairly clearly what the answer to the prayer might be. And so off I launched into Nehemiah. And even more than that, if in fact one's going to understand that passage today, because there we go right into sweet drinks and food and all the rest of it, the background to all of that, I think we miss, and we so often do that as we read the Bible. We go into these little passages of six verses here or ten somewhere else, and it's a bit like you getting a long letter, well, perhaps something we might get from the Hutchesons or the Harrises or missionaries overseas, and say, "Well, I won't actually sit and read this. It's three pages. I'll do it over a week and read just a few." And you don't do that. You read it and you get the atmosphere. And we sometimes miss out, I think. So what I'd like you to do is to fasten your seatbelts, open the Bible at page 485, and I really am going to zoom through in 5 minutes the background to our story this morning. It's page 485. Nehemiah we find at the very end of chapter 1 there, that second column, was cupbearer to the king. He was the chief steward in the king's palace. Just go back into the previous column now, verses 3 and 4. What's this book all about? These are friends of Nehemiah's, had come back from Jerusalem, and they said to me, those who survived the exile, and the children of Israel had all been thrown out of Jerusalem, it was a pile of rubble, and they're back in the province in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That was where Nehemiah was coming from. He then needed a bit of time off. He was going to go back to Jerusalem, and not just 3 weeks, but quite some years. And so he looks for the time when he can actually approach the king on this rather delicate issue. Next column, chapter 2, verse 4. The king is concerned because Nehemiah is normally a cheerful character, and all of a sudden he's downcast. And so the king said, verse 4 at the very bottom of the page, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. One of my favorite verses, that arrow prayer. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will it take you? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. We don't discover what that time was, because it was a long, long time. Down to the end of that paragraph, as they're getting organized to go, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So before they'd even started the task, the opposition was building up. Verse 18 in the next column there, chapter 2, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said. They replied, this is his people, his group of people who gathered around him, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. We're underway. Verse 18 of chapter 2. And then chapter 3 goes through the task. So you find verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by somebody. Verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. It goes right through all the detail of who took about the task of rebuilding. On to chapter 4, page 488. Sanballat, our enemy, heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Opposition building. Verse 3, just a couple of lines further down. Tobiah, the other chap, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If a fox climbed up on it, it'd break down the wall of stones. The opposition building. Verse 9 of that chapter. The end of the column there. But we, Nehemiah and the people we're building, prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. And again, I think that's a wonderful verse. We prayed, we looked to God for guidance, but at the same time, what we did was to set a guard. We didn't sit there and say, well, it'll all happen, we don't need to bother. No, we posted a guard and we prayed. And the chapter goes on in that vein. Chapter 5 is an internal thing, really, where there's a few squabbles developing. Chapter 6, verse 9, we're over on page 490 now. Halfway down. All these people are trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen our hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. Yes, not an easy one, who was shut at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple down because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he'd prophesied against me. Opposition, but we're on the job still. And then verse 16, chapter 6, when all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations were afraid. Well, sorry, I need to go back to verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It took them only a couple of months when all our enemies heard about this and the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. That's a real whistle-stop tour. But you get the gist of it. In 2 months, this group of people, lots of them, all the different bits of the wall of Jerusalem, they came together, they built it. They had to watch and pray, bows and arrows at one end and people building at the other. Sanballat, Tobiah, constantly having a go to try and destroy them. And the job's done. And then we find in chapter 7, it all comes together. And I just really putting that verse into a couple of verses just to see the size of the task we're talking about. The whole company, these are the people who came back to Jerusalem, numbered 42,360. Somebody did a roll call. Besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants, they also had 245 men and women singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 438 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. That surprised you, didn't it? But it does give a very clear indication of exactly what was happening. So the walls have been rebuilt, the people are back, a vast number of them, not just a few little people here or there. And then chapter 8, we're now starting where we read our passage earlier on. Chapter 8, when the seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They couldn't meet in the temple court because the temple court was too small to get all those people in. They gathered because they wanted to praise God and thank God for what had happened. It was a feast day. If you go back into Leviticus, you discover that it was the Feast of the Trumpets. So the people now gather together to say, thank you, Lord. And what did they want to do? Well, the first thing they wanted was to read the Word of God. Sorry, I've left them there, Simon. No. Somewhere I've buried my slides. There they are. Sorry, I turned over. The first thing they wanted to do was to hear from the Word of God. And so we find that Ezra, the priest, whose role I'm taking over today, apparently, according to Simon, read aloud from the Word of God. These people, the first thing they wanted, now this great task had done, they'd rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They wanted to gather together and thank God. And they asked Ezra, the chief priest, to read aloud the Word of God from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra had knowledge. And somebody said knowledge was like spiritual arms. They were there to be distributed. The people listened attentively, verse 3. Daybreak to noon. That's quite something. Thousands of people all gathered together in that area by the water gate. It certainly wouldn't be cold. And they just, from daybreak till noon, listened to the Word of God. We find that it was explained thoroughly. And that's worth listening to as well, thoroughly. We're privileged in this church and present company accepted, but I'm conscious that we have people who explain thoroughly to us the Word of God. And it's a great privilege that we've got. Because it's so easy just to read through the Word of God. I don't know whether you remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was sent to the desert. And Lord, why am I going to the desert? He was a very gifted man doing evangelistic work in towns. No, go to the desert, said God. And as he was out in the desert, this Philippian official came galloping past. The Ethiopian official came galloping past, and he was reading Isaiah. Do you remember this passage? And Philip said, oh, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading this Isaiah. But he said, how can I understand it unless somebody explains? And Philip realized why he was in the desert. he was there to explain to this Ethiopian official the word of God. The word that needs to be explained. It's a word that we can so easily, I believe, just churn out. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we'll sit down. Do we think through what we're saying? And I've put a couple of wonderful slides up here. Wonderful to me. I think I've made this comment before. I don't say grace very often before a meal now. Purely and simply because I found myself saying, thank you, Lord, let's get on with it. It wasn't coming from me. And I can still remember the grace we said at school. I don't know what it meant, but Latin scholars will. Benedictus benedicator. Every day for donkey's years. It meant absolutely nothing. Nowadays, I do say grace when I get into my car. That isn't my car, but it'll do. It's the nearest that my guy could find there as we were doing our slides. Our administrator, he's good at this sort of thing. But I find myself saying thank you because I had a scooter for years and it was desperate in cold weather, in wet weather. It was awful. I remember having to go down to Christ's Hospital down in Horsham. I used to speak there at their Christian Union on a Sunday morning. Oh, boy, it rained one time and it was awful. I now say when I get in my car on a cold, wet day, turn the heater on and I say, thank you, Lord. And I mean it. Thank you, Lord. And more recently, I found myself at the end of the day climbing into my bed. And no, my bed isn't quite that, but it's the nearest we could get. Don't be fussy. And I say, thank you, Lord, because it's only in recent years, really, just lay there and just said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And I've got this on my mind for tomorrow. And I almost see myself off to sleep just saying, thank you, Lord. It's if you like, the grace, but it's a grace that really means something to me. And we need to pursue the word of God. The people there listened attentively, and we need to pursue the word of God. I'm going to come back to that as we finish in a moment. And then we find that the people's weeping, and that's interesting, looking through that passage, what happens as Ezra opened the word of God, as the Levites opened the word of God, the people wept. They were convicted by what that word said. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How often do we find ourselves reading the word of God and being convicted, weeping? And Nehemiah said, look, no, turn your weeping into joy. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. We're celebrating today. And the people struggled a little bit with this concept of joy because the word of God, it has spoken to them. It speaks to us. But off they go. Verse 9, we find the feast comes about. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And, says Nehemiah, send some to those who've nothing prepared. Time of plenty, who do we think about? Those who've nothing prepared. Those who have nothing. This day, says Nehemiah, is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me read that again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know what that means? It's a wonderful phrase. It's used a lot. But just think through. Again, this is this word of God. If we're not careful, we just go straight through here. Joy of the Lord. Yeah, it's our strength. Let's move on. Well, we won't move on. Let's just contemplate. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy comes because these people had understood the word of God. It had broken them down and wept. But as it was then explained, and they saw what God had done, they saw this couple of months, well, the building was a couple of months, but the vast preparation time, and they were able to realize that God was with them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy that springs from gratitude to God. The joy that we see coming through from the word of God. And we've spent the evenings, I don't know, four or five, is it, Simon, where we've been studying what the Bible is in our services, that little series, because there's so much that we get coming out from this Word of God. And I was speaking on the joy of that Christ brings a couple of weeks ago, and the verse I kept on coming back to was this one in Philippians, because this is, I think, what joy is. It's peace, it's contentment. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, says Paul. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's where the joy of the Lord comes, as we have that peace and contentment. It's a most wonderful passage. Let me finish, as I said I would, by coming back to our attitude to the Word of God. And that's meant to demonstrate homework. And I'm rather hoping that it won't be one that you'll abide by, but your head will be up. How about on this Sunday, it's Bible Sunday, we're looking at the Word of God here in Nehemiah. How about us actually saying, okay, fine, thanks, Lynn, and we learned a bit about Nehemiah, we read a verse from Philippians, and now we're off. How about going home today, and as homework, picking up the book of Philippians, it's 3.5 pages, so it isn't going to take very long, and read that book. I don't know what sort of version of the Bible you've got. If you've got a modern one, makes it even better. But just read the book of Philippians. It may be you get a tape of what we said and refresh your mind. Maybe you need a commentary. Have you seen a commentary? It's what experts say about a particular passage or book in the Bible. And you can read it and you can see what they say. And, I didn't realise that. I'd never be able to say the things that I say here when I'm standing before you if it wasn't for looking at lots of commentaries, because they tell me all the things that I don't know. Well worth just getting that book, reading it, praying through, and perhaps getting a commentary, perhaps getting a little booklet that you can find down in the Christian bookshop on the book of Philippians. But let's take on board that Word of God rather than just saying, thanks be to God, and moving on. Let's be more like my thoughts with my car and my bedtime rather than my thoughts before a meal. I do say grace sometimes before a meal, incidentally, but it's not so much the food I'm giving thanks for, it's the fact there's a group of us round the table and we say, Lord, thanks. We're looking forward to this time together and we're looking forward to eating this food. It's the realistic outlook, it's the realism of going to God, hearing what he says, and thanking him for it. Try looking. 3.5 pages, book of Philippians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great work that was done back in Nehemiah's time in rebuilding those walls. Thank you that you were so much in touch with Nehemiah and all of those who were building as the opposition developed. And Father, we thank you now that we today have got this expanded Word of God, not just the 5 books at the beginning of the Old Testament. We've got the whole lot. We've got the New Testament, all that Jesus said, all that Paul said. Father, help us, we pray, to take seriously your Word, that we might weep sometimes as we read it, that we might have great joy at other times as we read it, because we've taken on board what it says. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.